Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are always excited when we have the opportunity to look into God's Word and to share those things found within. This is a live call and radio broadcast where you set the theme by calling in your question. Look like we already had one person call in thus far. We actually had a few questions left from last week. And so we are ready to go with getting into the things that the Bible says. Go ahead and call in your questions right now. The number here at the station is 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564. And as always, we will do our best to let the Bible speak. If you wish, you can text in your question. Our text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. The area code for all these numbers is 843. And so if you're calling from outside of the local area, just dial 843-308-9564. That will be the number to the station, and there is an operator ready to take your question, and it can be written down and brought in to us, or you can let the operator know that you wish to go live on the air. We only have one request, that if you decide to go live on the air, we encourage you to turn your radio down. Sometimes there can be an echo that will be caused as a result of the feedback, and so we encourage you in that. 308-9564, that's the number to call to get your question written down and brought into us and so we can answer on today's broadcast. We encourage you to go ahead and call right now. And again, we will try our best to hold to just the things that we found within the pages of the scriptures.
We have a question already. Really, it was kind of interesting that came to us because it was posted on the door of the place where we meet. We found it this morning, and so we want to address that first thing. Again, as you've already been given the numbers, 308-9564 and the text 725-9283. And throughout this program, you'll hear some encouraging information about a Bible correspondence course. So while you've tucking down those first two numbers, you might also take this one down, 553-5157. And that's a number you can call, and you can sign up for a Bible correspondence course that will be a blessing to you, be able to study the Bible in your own home, on your own time. That will be a great encouragement to you. The words of life are what you find in the scriptures, and they can, of course, lead us to eternal life. That question that we had referred to earlier had to do with tithing. We get a lot of questions about tithing. A lot of people are curious about should we tithe today. And the question or the comment we received on the piece of paper was that the basis for tithing today is in the New Testament is, and Hebrews chapter 7 is the passage that was given. If you turn to your Bibles and look at Hebrews chapter 7, what is recorded there for us is an event that happened in the Old Testament. And so when you see an Old Testament event that's recorded in the New Testament, that is not the same as a New Testament doctrine of a New Testament practice. So it's important to make that distinction. So what we find here in Hebrews chapter 7 is the reference to when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was a kind of an interesting character. If you read on in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that he was a different priesthood. He was also the king of Salem, and which eventually later became known as Jerusalem. And so Melchizedek was a priest, and the argument made in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 is that Abraham paid tithe to him. And since Abraham paid tithe to him, then the descendants of Abraham, particularly those of the tribe of Levi, also paid tithes to Melchizedek, because the lesser is blessed by the greater, and that's the point that's being made in Hebrews chapter 7 concerning Melchizedek and Abraham. Now, in chapter 7 goes on to explain that there is a different priesthood that Christ is a priest of. And this is hinged on the idea that the Levitical priesthood did not bring in perfection, but there needed to be a different order, that of Melchizedek. And then verse 12 says, "For where the priesthood is changed of necessity, there comes a change also in the law." And that's where the gospel of Christ comes in, because he was not of the priesthood of Aaron. It goes on to say in verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a flesh commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So Melchizedek and Jesus, their relationship is that Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. He's not Melchizedek, but there is a distinction between the two. And the point of that being brought up in Hebrews is he's a different priest, therefore the law of Moses could not be in effect. So we appreciate the person who put that on our door. And other questions that you'll call in later on, other people will call in, we will enjoy and we will appreciate the opportunity to even study ourselves as well as communicate what we find to you, the audience. And so we appreciate so much your participating in this. Again, those numbers for the voice line, 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9284. And, of course, the Bible correspondence course that you'll be hearing about, 553-5157.
One of the questions that we have from last week is a text question. Says, "Is there a scripture in the Bible teaching on material gain and how to gain wealth, the prosperity gospel?" I guess is what they're calling it. Is there a passage of scripture that supports that? And then, "Why seek the kingdom of God if there are other ways?" And so kind of those two questions. And so when we think about prosperity, the prosperity gospel, is there any such thing? Well, sure. But the Bible is always talking about spiritual prosperity. You know, that's been God's focus for his people. Not that there'll be physical riches, but that there'll be spiritual riches. And that's what God wants his people to seek after. Not that this world will be our home, but this will be a place where we're just passing through. Now, if we look at Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, God is very specific to Joshua. And this is an Old Testament passage, but it seems to highlight this idea of prosperity, where God is promising Joshua what seems to be here both physical and spiritual prosperity, as far as I can tell. And what God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And what he doesn't tell us is what exactly is he talking about by prosperous. That is to say, there's nothing that spells out that he was going to have riches and gold falling out of his pockets. But whatever it is the idea of there was a way for Joshua to prosper, yes, even in this life, and to have good success. But it was dependent upon him observing to do all that God said or all that was written. And I suspect the same thing would be true for you and I today, that if we would just hold to all that God says, then in his own way, he will prosper us. But again, God's prosperity in New Testament times has been focused not on physical prosperity, but on the spiritual prosperity. There's a passage in the book of Luke, Luke the 12th chapter and verse 15, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And so our life is not about things. Our life is not about money. Our life is not about, well, I need to go and I need to get as many things as I can get. But it is about saving our souls and focusing on trying to help others have their souls saved. And as a result of that, as a result of doing what God says and pursuing his mission, then we can have prosperity in heaven. There's a passage in Mark, the 10th chapter, Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and verse 30. The Bible says, "So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands persecution and in the age to come eternal life." And so the idea is God's going to provide after this life if in fact I'm willing to sacrifice those things for him in this life. We sure appreciate the question. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Prior to taking our first break, we want to go ahead. We got a caller standing by, so we want to go ahead and try to answer that question. Ben, are you there?
Yeah. Happy New Year to you guys.
Give us 1 second there, Ben. I'm sure our listeners can hear you, but we're trying to hear you in the station here. Okay, go again.
Happy New Year to you, brothers.
Happy New Year.
Thank you, Ben.
You're welcome. My question is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is he talking about on the inside of that man, not on the outside, but on the inside?
Well, I think you may actually have a little bit of both. I think certainly it's the inside where
right.
He says all things become new. There's
right.
A passage in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, that talks about a person who obeys the gospel. And or specifically a person who's baptized into Christ and how that a person becomes dead to sin. And the Bible talks about this person being renewed or putting on or being in newness of life. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 6 says, "Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And so this idea of being born again, being renewed, is a new life. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to walk differently. I'm going to talk differently. And then also Ephesians chapter 4 brings out that same idea in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So when the mind or the inner man is renewed, that means you're going to think differently,
right.
Which will be seen in what you do. And so now your actions are going to look different.
Right.
Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he gives some examples of what that looks like. Verse 25, putting away lying. Verse 25, he says, you want to speak truth with your neighbor. Verse 26, when you're angry, you're not going to sin. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no longer. And so the newness that happens on the inside is going to be characterized by the actions
uh-huh.
on the outside.
Wow. And on the top of that, right, that's why Samuel told God that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, right?
Amen. That's what the Bible says. The Lord sees it. He doesn't look as man sees. He doesn't
right.
see as man sees. He sees the heart.
Very much.
All right. Thank you so
Ben.
Much for your question.
Uh-huh.
Steve, prior to going to break, I don't know whether you had a passage
well,
you wanted to share.
In that context, Ben, of 2 Corinthians 5, might also read verses 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. Talks about being renewed day by day, even though outwardly we're decaying.
All right. So it's time for us to take our first break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. Much like Ben just did, the number here at the station is 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564. Or feel free to text in your question. Our text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. We're going to go to break, but even when we come back, we want to make mention of a gospel meeting that we're going to have in the Goose Creek area. So stay tuned for that. Stay tuned for This free offering, we're going to be able to provide you with a free course in the mail to help you in your study. All these are tools to aid you in your study of God's Word. Typically, when the new year has come in, we say we want to be different. We want to live different. We want to recommit ourselves to studying the Word of God. And so we have various opportunities to help in that journey, if that's the journey that you're on. So again, go ahead and call 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We appreciate so much you joining us after the break, and it may be that you've just joined us. We appreciate so much your interest in God's Word. I tell you, it is a thrilling and exciting thing to see people call up and ask questions about the Bible, and those who sign up for the Bible correspondence courses, that is really encouraging and edifying to us, and we want to pass that along to you. If you're listening to this program, then you're interested in spiritual things. And so you would also be encouraged by that as well. You know, we are on this earth for such a short time, relatively speaking, and it makes all the sense in the world to invest ourselves in that which we will take with us. And the only thing that we're taking with us when we die is our spirit, our soul. And so invest yourself in that now. Make sure that it is ready to pass to the other side and face the judgment. And so that's why we enjoy so much of this program. We enjoy so much of spiritual interest, because we are doing a service to people who want to know what God's Word says. So if you are listening, 308-9564, and the text line 725-9283. Also, I want to make this quick reference too. Nick had mentioned the gospel meeting that's going to be in Goose Creek. That's 105 Maryland Street, and the dates of that meeting are January 31st and February 1st. That's a Friday and a Saturday, and each night it'll be at 6:30 p.m. So please come to that. That will be a presentation of several different lessons, and then there'll be a question and answer afterwards. So we want you to take advantage of that opportunity, and we will do our dead level best to present the truth of God's Word, and then to respond to your questions just like we do here on the radio every Sunday. So we invite you to come to that at Goose Creek, 105 Maryland Street, January 31st and February 1st, at the Friday and Saturday, at 6:30 p.m. Chuck?
Yeah, we have Annie calling in this question. Annie's question is saying, can you pray for someone who is asking God for the wrong thing? Well, that's a good question, Annie, and your answer is probably going to be in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and specifically verse 3, it says, verse 2 says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So, you know, here we have the Holy Spirit using James to tell us that when you're asking for something, if you're asking for the wrong reasons, then you're not going to get it. And so we should be able to recognize our motives for what we are asking for. And these things should be in God's will. In Matthew chapter 6, it talks about, Jesus is talking here in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these others will be added to us. So our focus, our number one thing that we should be recognizing in our lives should be our focus on God and what we are doing to please him and obey him. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. And you can pray and ask and hopefully help this person to recognize that they should be asking for the Lord's will to be done in their lives and not for their own desires that they may have, but that the Lord's will be done in their life. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564.
I have another question. Caller by the name of Albert calls in today. He says, should Christians fellowship with non-Christian? Well, that's a good question for us. What I'm going to try to do is split hairs just a little bit, and that's kind of a strange thing for me because I don't have any hair. splitting hairs is a tough thing. And the way I'll split hairs here is that I'll say that there's a difference between fellowship and then what we might consider association or even just being friendly. You know, going to the supermarket. Well, just because I go to the supermarket and I'm talking to my neighbor doesn't mean I'm in fellowship with that person. Just means I'm at the supermarket. The way the Bible uses the word fellowship has to do with a joint participation that we are in league with, that we are on the same team, that we are doing the same things. So the Greek word there is koinonia, means to have all things in common. And so that's what that word fellowship means. Amos said a long time ago in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together unless they be agree? And it's sort of a rhetorical question. The idea is that no, they can't. There has to be agreement in order for us to walk together or to have fellowship. Now, the passage that's oftentimes used is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 18, which simply says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And again, this idea of unequally yoked means side by side, together, in fellowship, joint participation. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? It goes on to say in verse 17, where he's quoting from the Old Testament, he says, where God says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, says the Lord Almighty. The general sense of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 is, well, no, that light and darkness cannot have fellowship, and a believer and an unbeliever can't have fellowship. But it's not suggesting that I have to leave the world. And in fact, there's a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where Paul talks about the church not fellowshipping with, you know, unbelievers, and he gives a listing of the types of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So it's impossible for us to get away from the folks who are unbelievers in the world, and you have to leave the world. But it is possible for us not to be in fellowship with them. That is joint participation, walking together, trying to have unity with them. We cannot have that. A Christian cannot have fellowship with the world. I hope that's been helpful to you, Albert. We sure appreciate your question. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have some text questions that came in from last week. We want to touch base on those as well and get those answered. One of those was, well, both of these have to do with baptism. But the first one is, what name should a person be baptized in? And we know that in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, when he commissions the apostles to go preach the gospel and make disciples of every nation, he says that in verse 19, this is Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so people look at that passage and say, well, I guess that's what we ought to do when we baptize somebody. Yet, when you look in the book of Acts, where this commission was carried out, where it was practiced, we find in Acts 2, verse 38, for instance, that when these people who crucified Jesus were convicted of that sin, and they asked, what shall we do? Peter responded in verse 38 and said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the same thing is also found in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, when Cornelius and his household were baptized. And the other references in the book of Acts where people were baptized, there is nothing said about doing it in the name of somebody. And so as you look at these two different passages, Matthew 28 talks about baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet in the book of Acts, it was carried out by saying in the name of Jesus. So what we have to ask about this difference is, was it Matthew 28 meant to be a formula, or did it mean in the name of, by the authority? And notice that it said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then when you think about the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, compared to being baptized in the name of Jesus, well, was that a different baptism? Was the name of Jesus a baptism different than what Matthew 28 tells us? And I think we would have to draw the conclusion, well, no, because the Father and the Son are one, as well as in the Spirit. That is, they would agree, they would teach the same things, they would say the same things. In fact, the plea for unity that Jesus makes in his prayer to Jesus, prayer to the Father, rather, in John chapter 17, is that we all be one. And Jesus says in verse 20, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so these two passages, the one in Acts 2:38 and the one in Matthew 28, are not different baptisms, but they are all in the same name. That is, the same authority is the idea. And so there is no specific name to be baptized in except by the authority of God, by the authority of Jesus Christ, because it's into his blood. I hope that is helpful. The other question that had to do with baptism is what shall you do when someone wants you to be baptized right then? Well, it's interesting. That is the practice, the habit of when someone found out they needed to be baptized, that's exactly when they did it. You look at Acts chapter 16, they did it the same hour of the night. And that's an interesting passage to look at. You ask the question of why. Well, when you got dirty hands, what do? You go and wash them. And when you know that you have sin and you also know the solution, then you don't wait. You go ahead and do it immediately. Well, we have come up on our break, a little past it, matter of fact, and we encourage you during this break, you can still call the station, 308-9564, or the text line 725-9283. Thank you so much for continuing with us through the break, and we want to encourage you to call the program and to ask your Bible question. This is a service that we provide. We are delighted to do so. We do this for 90 minutes every Sunday, and we enjoy the opportunity to search the Scriptures along with you as we seek to give a Bible answer for the questions that you have, the questions that are important to you, questions that are on your mind, on your heart, things that you desperately want to know. What does God say about this, that, or the other? If you'd like to participate in this program, you can call 308-9564, and the nice man on the line will take your question. And you can also text us at 725-9283. Both of those are 843 area code. And we also want to give you some more encouragement about the Bible Correspondence Course. Of course, I think it was mentioned that it was free. You can study anytime you want to as it comes to you in the mail. Maybe you're a late night person. Maybe you're an early riser. You can fashion this to whatever time of day is best for you. And we want to also have you prepared to discover things that maybe you've not ever seen in the Bible before, because all things that are in the Bible often aren't taught in religious circles. The Bible is full and is open, and all it needs is a seeking heart to find the hidden treasures in that word. And so we appreciate so much the participation we've already seen today, and we anticipate even more as the program continues to progress.
All right, we have Kim calling in this question. Kim's question says, it's about Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. Kim's question says, was Jairus a true believer of Christ? Jairus is the name of this ruler of the temple here in Mark chapter 5, and context starts in verse 21. It gives his name in verse 22. And he was the father of the daughter who was dead, and he asked the Christ to come and heal her, that she may rise. Here in verse 22 it says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. Well, that sounds and look that looks and sounds like belief, if you ask me. The fact that if he didn't believe that Christ was going to be able to heal his daughter, would he have ran to him and fell at Jesus' feet and begged him? It says, verse 23, begged him earnestly. And so it seems this looks like and sounds like a believer. And so as we go on throughout this text, there's the woman with the flow of blood. There's that passage is in between here, because when Christ was on his way to go heal Jairus' daughter, he healed this woman with the flow of blood. And so you have to pick back up in the context with Jairus in verse 35 after he heals the woman. So you pick back up in verse 35, and it says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. So that's Jairus. So someone came from Jairus' house and says that your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the teacher any further? Verse 36 says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue. So Jesus turns to Jairus and says, do not be afraid, only believe. And then the context continues, and Jesus rules his daughter. So from what the text looks like, it seems as if Jairus definitely was a believer of Christ. And after Christ rules his daughter, he probably most likely became a disciple of Christ. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. 3089564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 3089564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question. You can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
And we appreciate so much all the participation we've had thus far in the program. Mary has called in and asked a question about the creation. She says, everything God created in the Garden of Eden, was it full grown? Well, let's go to the book of Genesis and see if we can find out about that answer and see just exactly what we can find in the Bible. Again, you open up Bible up to Genesis and we find that chapter 1, the different days things are created, and it talks about, of course, the waters teeming with swarms of living creatures. This is verse 20 of chapter 1. The birds are flying up in verse 21. The great sea monsters is what the New American Standard says. Every living creature that moves, everything was made in the water, and every winged bird, and God said that it was good. So as you're reading the text, and when we read the Bible, of course, it makes an impression upon us. It tells us things that we formulate our opinions about what it does say. It communicates in a way that we understand. And so like in verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And then you go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the seventh day, and God completed his work, is what verse 2 says. And God blessed the seventh day in verse 3. And then in verse 5, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but that there was a mist that flowed. And then in verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And it doesn't say a child, it just simply says a man. And so I would just draw from that, along with the other passages about he made cattle and birds and living creatures, that there was no nothing there that would indicate to me that he made babies, small animals, young animals of those different varieties, but he made them fully formed. And then when he made Eve out of Adam's rib, she was fully formed and mature as well. So that's, you know, the conclusion I draw as I read that, because it just reads like God spoke these things into existence in a full and mature sense. And especially you think about the garden itself and all the trees that they were to eat fruit of. You know, typically in the natural realm, trees take time to bear fruit, sometimes 2 and 3 years. I don't believe that Adam and Eve waited 3 years to eat. So they were given all that they needed right then and right there. So I hope that question that you had, Mary, is answered. Just again, read carefully chapters 1 and 2 and see that it just reads like this was people and things that were made in a mature, full-grown sense. Others that you might have questions about the Bible or the teachings of Scripture, we encourage you to go ahead and call us. Voice line is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick?
Yes, Annie calls in today, and she says, is it okay to pray God for the Holy Spirit to visit? Well, Annie, that's a good question. I'm sure many of our listeners are concerned about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I have another question that I'll answer after the break at some point concerning the Holy Spirit. But in this, your particular question is about praying to have the Holy Spirit come visit. As far as we can tell from the Scriptures, the Bible shows how the Holy Spirit works and that He uses a tool to work through. And that's clear in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, where the Bible talks about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In that passage or in that verse, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so the Word of God is the tool that the Holy Spirit used to work on us. And so if I want to come in contact with the Holy Spirit, then what I have to do is get inside His Word so He can work on my heart. And so, again, the Holy Spirit works using the Word of God, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And if I want the Holy Spirit to be working in my life, then I need to dive into and dwell into, live in the Word of God. And meditate on those things. Allow the Word of God to live in you richly. It is the living Word, and the Holy Spirit can work on you through that Word. And so that's how we come in contact with the Holy Spirit in that sense. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in after the break, and so I encourage you to stick around. And those of you who have questions like that, we encourage you to stick around to hear more of what the Bible has to say on this subject. It is time for us to take a break, and while we're at break, we want to encourage you to keep calling in your questions. Our listeners have done a good job calling in good questions for us, and so we want to encourage you to keep that going. Again, that number is 308-9564. That's number here at the station, 308-9564. If you wish, you can text in your question at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We'll be right back. We want to encourage you to take advantage of the free correspondence course, as I mentioned several times today. Again, it is free. It's a tool to aid you in your study of God's Word. Just go ahead and call 553-5157 and sign up for it. It's been amazing, the response that we've had just really this year with the number of people who are actually signing up for the course. And again, that has a lot to do with usually when a new year starts, we say to ourselves, I want to be better. I want to do things differently. If you're in that state where you want to learn more about God, and this year perhaps is the year where you say, I'm going to stop listening to man, and I want to come to understand the things of God for myself, and I'm going to do something about it. Well, this tool can aid you in your study or aid you in that journey. And so go ahead and sign up for it. It's free. There's no strings attached. Again, it's 553-5157 to sign up for the free Bible study in the mail. Again, we send you the material. You look at God's Word. You compare it to the question. You answer based upon the Scripture. And then you send that back to us. We grade and we'll send you the next lesson in the series. Take advantage of it. Don't let Satan win, because he gets us because we like to procrastinate. The flesh desires to procrastinate. Don't let him win. Make up your mind. Set your mind on things above. Say, I'm going to learn more about God, and I'm going to try to do His will this year. If that's if your mind's made up, take advantage of the correspondence course again by calling 553-5157. Now, to call in your question here at the station, call 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
Leslie has called up, and she has a question, and she asks, how many churches did Jesus die for? That is an excellent question, Leslie, because there are so many different churches around today. I don't know. I've heard all kinds of numbers, estimations, 3,500. I mean, just ludicrous, the number of different religious groups that are out there. And you know what's amazing about that? There is how many gods? One. How many lords? One. How many faiths? One. How many baptisms? One. How many bodies? One. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 4 and to see how many times the word one is used there. And God is all about one, O-N-E. And there is one Lord, one faith, one body. And if you go to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that body is the same as the church. And if you go and read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says that he has put all things in subjection under his feet, that is, God has put subjection under Christ's feet, and gave him, as that is Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And if there's one body, then there has to be one church. Now, the passage that Leslie referred to there, how many churches did Jesus die for, is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And let's read that verse, Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so the church that he purchased was the church of God. It was the church that Jesus said he came to build. And so that was one church he bought. And so, Leslie, we thank you so much for that question. And what all of us ought to desire to do is to try to find the church that Jesus said he came to build. That's in Matthew 8:16, verse 18. Well, if Jesus said he came to build a church, and Jesus always does what he says he would do, then where is that church? Where can we find out about it? Where can we read what it taught, what it practiced, and how it was organized, and what it did in worship? Well, all of that is found in the pages of the New Testament. And that's why this Bible correspondence course is so, so important. You can read for yourself what the Bible says about the church that Jesus came to build. I find that really impressive and awesome that we can read the Bible and find out what God would have us to do and how we can become a member of his church, how we can worship in his church and work in his church, have fellowship in his church, because the Bible explains all that to us. But if we don't open our Bibles and don't read about that, then we'll never know what God wants us to know. So we encourage you, take this Bible correspondence course. Start reading, finding out for yourself. Jesus had this great saying. Remember, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Free from the domination of man's authority. Free from the blinding of Satan. You'll have your eyes opened to know exactly what God would have you to do. Chuck?
Oh, yeah, we have Sandra calling in this question. Sandra, thank you for joining the program, and thank you for calling in the question. Sandra's question says, are children who are born out of wedlock punished? So I take that to mean, are the children born out of wedlock, are they somehow punished by God? Your answer is going to be in Ezekiel chapter 18 in verse 19 through 20. So verses Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20. Verse 20 specifically, it says, the soul that sins shall die, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So we are each responsible for our own sins. So a child born out of wedlock, it's not their fault that their parents did not respect the sanctity of marriage do that. So they would not be responsible for their parents' sin, nor would the parents, nor the parents responsible for the sins of the child. So Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Just a quick question I wanted to answer. Kim asked this question about Jairus. Did Jairus believe that Jesus was the Messiah? That's a follow-up of what I answered earlier about the Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, who Christ healed his daughter. There's no way. I looked in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the accounts, and none of those accounts specifically say that Jairus believed that Christ was the Messiah. However, we, like we saw with the text earlier, did show that he believed Christ had some kind of great power to heal. And so that's all we can say that the Bible speaks on that. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564, Nick.
Yes, we have one other question that was from last week and asked a question concerning the Holy Spirit. I mentioned earlier, it says, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's a difficult question, if we're just being honest. You know, it's one of those subjects where we have to typically dig fairly deep to get an answer. And so I offer you quite a few passages of Scripture, so I hope you have a pen and paper. And so that this is something that you're going to want to study for yourself further. Now, what's clear is in Matthew, the third chapter, and verse 11, you have John the Baptist introducing to us this subject of Holy Spirit baptism, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he says, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John says, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we find that reference where he says that there was one coming, talking about Jesus, who was going to be the one who would administer baptism according to the Holy Spirit, according to fire and the Holy Spirit. It is clear that Jesus is telling his disciples, specifically his apostles, of such a time in passages like John 14, 26, John 15, 26 and 27, John 16, verses 12 and 13, where he promised to send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. And then in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, again, it is clear that he's talking to his apostle, because he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so what's clear is what the apostles received was, in fact, Holy Spirit baptism. And that shows up in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The Bible describes this Holy Spirit baptism in this way. In verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what we see is that the apostles received this Holy Spirit baptism, and it enabled them to speak with other tongues. It gave them gifts. And so that was the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit also came to Cornelius' household in the same way in Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' household, who was a Gentile. And while he is speaking to them in verse 44, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And so this bothered some of the folks, because they saw that the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And so now Paul is going to have to tell some of the Christians, the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem, about this, because they didn't want to answer as to why he was teaching these Gentiles. And he says in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So both Jews and Gentiles had received Holy Spirit baptism, as it was promised, according to Matthew chapter 3, by Jesus himself. But now, is that the only form of Holy Spirit baptism? Well, the sense here is that there was Holy Spirit baptism that was given that produced miraculous gifts. The apostles had it, and we see even at Cornelius' household, when they received it this way, they were able to speak in tongues or other languages. But now, we also note that the apostles taught baptism, that where a person was baptized or immersed in water, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that goes back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when these folks obeyed the gospel, they heard the gospel, They were cut in their hearts. In verse 37, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what's clear about this baptism that took place here, although it's baptism and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it did not involve miraculous powers. And so there is a Holy Spirit baptism that involved miraculous gifts. And then there was Holy Spirit baptism that did not. In fact, there was a baptism where one received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it just signified that they had become, in fact, part of God's family. One other passage that to highlight this idea of a person being baptized and having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and it being non-miraculous, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where Paul says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so there's, again, a sense in which a person during the first century, specifically the apostles and the Gentiles, were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit in a miraculous sense. And it was done to confirm the word that was being preached, or to confirm that the Gentiles could be accepted. And then there's a sense in which a person is baptized, yes, even today, by water. You check out Acts chapter 10 again and look at the end. Although Cornelius and his family had received Holy Spirit baptism in a miraculous way, they still had to be baptized in water. That's the same baptism that we receive today. And as a result of being baptized in water, a person is baptized in water, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I hope that's been helpful to you, and I've given you several passages. And again, this is something you want to study. Here's those passages again. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 15, 26 and 27. John 16, verses 12 and 13. Or you might just read John chapters 14, chapters 15, chapter 16. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, but also Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, and then Acts, and then 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And if that hasn't confused you enough, I'll toss in Acts chapter 2 and verse 28. It is time for us to take another break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to keep calling in your questions, however difficult they may be. We sure appreciate it, because I know, we all know that there are listeners that have the same types of questions, and we hope that we can help by just going to the Bible and encouraging you to go back and study these things further. Again, the number at the station, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Thank you so much for joining us and sticking with us this afternoon. We greatly, greatly appreciate it. We are trying to do our best to just let the Bible speak, and hopefully you are hearing God's words and not the words of man. We greatly encourage you to continue to call in your questions, and we also want to encourage you about the Bible Correspondence Course, to call into the Bible Correspondence Course, and we would love to be able to help you with that, with the Bible Correspondence Course and everything that is contained in there, and how you can be able to study at your own leisure, and how you will be able to grow with God and the knowledge of the Scriptures and learning what He would have you to do and how He would have you to live and obey Him. So hopefully we are doing our best with that. Please take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157. Leave your name and information there, and we will get that to you in the mail as soon as possible, 553-5157. But if you have questions here, you can reach us here. We got about 20 minutes or so left in the program. You have plenty of time to call in your questions, and we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, or you can text in your question to 725-9283. Steve?
We were all kind of humorously entertained by Nick's last answer, because he gave all these scripture references. And I got to thinking, I know people have asked me Bible questions before, and I give them a Bible passage, and they go, oh, like they wanted something else, you know. And it reminded me of a passage in 2 Timothy 4 where Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. And so if you call up the program, it may not be flashy, it may not be exciting, but it will be a book, and it will be a chapter, and it will be a verse. So it's very important that you kind of listen to this program with a pen and paper so you can take these passages down, and then you can do what we've been encouraging folks to do with the Bible Correspondence Course, read and study those verses out on your own at your own leisure, because this is kind of rapid fire here. And so it's important that you take those verses down, and then you go read them and study them as well. Sam has asked a question here, too, that's going to require maybe some deeper study on all of our part. From Isaiah 28 and verse 18, it talks about a covenant, and Sam has some questions about the covenant. We're not really sure exactly what the questions were, but just curious about that covenant. So let's go to Isaiah 28 and notice verse 18, and it says, "And your covenant with death shall be canceled, and your pact with Sheol or Hades shall not stand." And again, as you try to answer all kinds of questions from the Bible, a lot of our questions are kind of someone's been reading and they kind of pull something out of the chapter that gets their attention, and they're not sure, you know, what to make of that. One thing we try to emphasize is the importance of context. That is to look and see what the verses around it say that will help us understand the passage. So if you look at Isaiah 28, notice verse 1. Verse 1, this prophecy is addressed to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. And God pronounces judgment on that kind of person and activity. Verse 3 says, "The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty." And so as you go on and read then the rest of that chapter, there's a lot of things in there that mention this judgment upon them, as well as a promise of a better day to come. And so I'm going to kind of hit some different verses here that hopefully will kind of chart or follow through with the context. And notice one of the good things that is said in verse 5. In that day, that is, there's this day that's coming that the Isaiah is talking about. "In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people and to the residue of his people." The remnant is what the New American Standard says. "And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate." And then if you go on down, we'll skip down a little further to the other reference to the people who are ruling in Jerusalem. Notice in verse 14 of that chapter, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." So there is a particular people that are being addressed in this prophecy, the drunkards of Ephraim, the rulers in Jerusalem. And notice this covenant then that is talked about in verse 18 is first mentioned in verse 18 that Sam was asking about, is first mentioned in verse 15. And notice this. It says, "Because ye have said," and again these rulers in Jerusalem that God is not pleased with, "because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." And so the covenant they've made with death is that they would not be dying. And so that is kind of where what that has reference to. And then you go down to verse 16. "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed." What's my place? Here we go. A sure foundation that he that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also, this is verse 17, also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. So these lies that the rulers in Jerusalem are saying, God's going to wipe out with this true stone, this foundation stone laid in Zion. And then that gets us down to verse 17, where it says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness, I've already read that, I'm sorry. And so those lies will be punished. And then verse 18 is the verse that Sam was asking about. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, though ye shall be trodden down by it. So what the covenant is here is a covenant that man had made with hell, they said, and with death, that somehow they would be immune from the judgment of God. And again, the most important and I think notable thing about this prophecy is verse 16, rather, that is fulfilled under Jesus Christ. He is the foundation stone, the cornerstone. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, that is found used in that passage to refer to Jesus. And then it says that not only is Jesus the cornerstone, but we all, as living stones, can be built upon him. Notice that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. As we read that together, I keep my fingers too big. I keep trying to do this thing on my phone. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 talks about that we are, verse 6 says that, well, let's start in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. So here we're talking about Jesus being that chief cornerstone, we being built on top of him as the foundation is Jesus, as living stones. We're up on a break. Appreciate Sam, by the way, for that question. This is our last break. You've got 10 minutes about, give or take a few, to give us a call and ask a question, 308-9564, or text us 725-9283.
Again, this is our last segment, but we want to encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course that is available to you free of charge. Again, go ahead and call 553-5157. And even after the program is over, that number reverts back to
daily Bible study.
Thank you, Steve. that you can call during the week and listen to day after day.
I even got that wrong. It's dial a Bible study.
It's a Bible study. Yeah. All right. This is our last segment. We have tons of questions on deck, so we're going to run through these fairly quickly. Renee Call says, about tithing, says both her husband and wife work, but only one pay tithes. Is it curse on the whole house? Well, a quick study of the scriptures will show that tithing never had to do with money, always had to do with property. And so if you were to study every last passage in the New Testament and Old Testament on tithing, what you're going to find is that they always tithe property and not money. Money, as we can see in the New Testament, was more of an offering. And the passages around that is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. You are to give as you prosper. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, as you purpose in your heart. And if it's a family, then that's something that should be done together as a family. My next question is from Kim, who says, people who have lots of money, is that ordained from God? That's an interesting question. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 talks about God who makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the good and the evil. And so there's a sense in which goodness and, you know, and even difficult times happen to everyone. That's just part of life. Another passage is the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I encourage you to look at that passage specifically because it shows that the race is not to the swift and that riches is not to the wise, but time and chance happen to them all. And so, again, it's just, you know, just because a person is rich doesn't mean that they've obtained the favor of God. It just means that, you know, again, it can be time and chance. Sometimes folks make good investments. Sometimes folks are lucky. Sometimes it is, in fact, the blessing of the Lord. But, you know, again, you just can't hang your hat on that because it can happen by time and chance. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have Thomas asking this question. It says, can you pray for God to restore a person if the person is in a backsliding state? Well, definitely, Thomas, we want to recognize that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, here we have your answer is going to be in verses 1 through 4. And once again, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that prayer, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So supplications is actually carries with the idea of begging, begging or pleading an authority figure, and prayers, it's praying to God, intercessions, going for someone, doing something for someone. So this should, and giving of thanks, this should be made for all men, that it says. And then verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's God's will that all would be saved. So if there's someone that you know that's in the, that they obeyed the gospel of Christ, they became a child of God, they started to get into a backsliding state, well, you definitely should be able to pray for them because it's God's will. We are always able to pray for God's will. And definitely we see that God's will is that all should be saved and that none would perish. Also consider James chapter 5 in verse 19 and 20, the last two verses of that book. Verse 19 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 and James chapter 5, 19 through 20. And then we had a question from Maurice. Maurice asked, what's the difference between God and Jehovah? As far as we could tell, they're just different words to describe the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. That's can't give you any scriptures on that because we just kind of searched through and did a quick search of Jehovah. And just seems to be just a different name, different translation for God. 308-9564, real quick, you can still make it, 308-9564. Steve?
We have a question from Dorothy about an evil spirit. She says, what about evil spirit taking control of our mind and following us all the time? Well, you know, the Bible does say something about us having victory over evil and the influence of Satan. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That passage indicates to me that nobody should have any claim on me, especially Satan. Then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, as it describes the armor of the child of God, it says that we should take on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then there's Romans 16 verse 20, so the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And so any kind of spirit that is seeking to influence us, we ought not take anything from it. And in the words of Jesus to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And so we need to realize that the power of Jesus is greater than any kind of evil. Jesus came to put the power of Satan to death. And so don't let yourself be convinced that there is a spirit that somehow is going to take control of you. That's just kind of all in your mind. Take the power that has been illustrated in Jesus, the casting out of demons that he did, and for the apostles when they did miracles and casting out demons, that same power exists in your ability to know and understand what Jesus wants you to do. He will give you that peace. He will give you that freedom. If we're obedient to Him, then we don't have room in our life for any kind of evil influence. And so don't be led astray to think that somebody, someone, something can come in and take control of you. Only if you allow it to happen can that happen. So the ability to overcome those things is Jesus. So get right in your life with Jesus. Obey the gospel of Jesus. Have the power of the gospel in your life that is able to overcome any kind of evil influence. And take on the armor of God that you may do battle in the spiritual places that can give you victory over evil. Thank you, Dorothy. We hope that it is helpful and encouraging to you, and that you will be blessed in your study of God's Word that might bring you to a point where you can have great peace. Also, we just got very few minutes left. Oh, you want to go ahead?
I want you.
You want me to?
Yes.
All right. Mary called in and asked about explaining Genesis 2, 1 through 10 about creation. And also left her a number that we can call and talk to her more about that. But just real quickly, Genesis 2, 1 through 10 talks about a kind of a summation of the creation week that's talked about in chapter 1 and gives some more details about that, about the man and woman being made and more details about the Garden of Eden. So it's kind of a more specific, detailed account of creation. Thank you, Mary.
Angela has a question that kind of connects to that.
Okay.
It says, was there life outside of Eden before the fall? And nothing would indicate that, that life was, in fact, inside the Garden of Eden. And then, and that's, again, that first two chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. And then Brianna calls in and she says, is there a difference between Catholics and Christians? And so initially I thought, well, the word Catholic means universal. Catholic is a denomination. Christian, as used in the Bible, refers to what the disciples were called at first at Antioch. They were called Christians, carries with the idea of Christ-like. And then I got to thinking that you maybe meant, is there a difference between those who profess to be Christians today, denomination-wise, versus those who are Catholics? Well, the reality, at the end of the day, the Bible only speaks of Jesus' disciples being called Christians, and these are the ones that follow his word. The word Catholic is not in the Bible. And so what we want to be is what Christian, the way the Bible says. Do we have other questions? Go ahead, Chuck.
I believe we had Thomas, he called again. I didn't hear the answers to the question that I gave him just a few minutes ago. That was 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, and James chapter 5, 19 through 20, talking about praying for someone who's backsliding. That's 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and James 5, 19 through 20.
We have caught up to some degree. I'm sorry we're not able to give in-depth answers to some of the questions, but some of these questions are easy to answer from the perspective that if you're studying the scriptures and there's something that comes up and you realize that there's nothing in the Bible that speaks to it, then in many cases what that means is that it's not of God. It doesn't mean that's always the case because sometimes different wording is used in the scriptures, and so it just demands an in-depth look in the scriptures. We do appreciate all the questions that have come in, and we are hopeful that the things that we've shared with you have been a help to you as you continue your journey as a student of the scriptures. Again, we want to make mention that we do have the Bible Correspondence course available to you. If you want to take advantage of that, go ahead and call 553-5157 and sign up for that course.
Real quickly, we just got a call in from Ruth about tithing. Do we give 10% of our earnings in the Bible? Is that in the Bible, she asked. And it's in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. The passages that control our giving in the New Testament are 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. So, Dorothy, focus your attention on the New Testament. If we're in a New Testament age, then we want New Testament practice, New Testament teaching. So, Dorothy, we appreciate that. I'm sorry, Ruth, we appreciate that question.
When it comes down to things that are a matter of faith, when it comes down to trying to figure out what God would have me to do today, we only need but look one place, and that's the Word of God. Our encouragement is for you to study, 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 and then as you know better, you must do better. When it comes down to anything of a spiritual nature, we must let the Bible speak.